Psalm chapter 139, verses 11 through 14. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well.
Thank you. The lesson this morning is improving on 20/20 vision, and you're going to know fairly quickly what I'm talking about on that. Sometimes we think, well, 20/20 is as good as you're going to get. I suppose it would be. I don't have 20/20 vision. I don't know what it's like, but I suppose it would be as good as I think I could get, but that's not exactly what I'm talking about today. It's kind of a universal Christian thing, I believe, that as we're talking to each other from time to time, when we're talking about the Word, it comes up, and I don't know how many people have told me this, and I don't know how many people I've told this, but, oh yeah, I was reading a passage the other day and I saw something I never saw before in that passage. Have you ever experienced that in your life? I think everybody has. I see a lot of heads nodding here. Isn't that amazing? Think that you could read something 100 times. You've got it down by that time. But you know that 101st time, there's something there you hadn't seen before. And maybe it's just the condition your life is in at the time, the experiences you've had up to that point that kicks something else in. But do we ever learn new things about the Bible? Always. That's why we study the Bible. In 1 and 2 Samuel, you find the life of a man by the name of David. And we know the stories probably very well that way. And by the way, one of the reasons I'm doing the class with the kids on Sunday mornings in 2 Samuel, I'm going to put a plug in for LTC. That's what they're doing this year in 2 Samuel as they carry on through the life of David as he becomes king and all the things that happen with him through his kingship that way. You know, if you want your kids to know the Bible, take advantage of opportunities like that to teach them. These children are remarkable when they get together once a year and show what they've learned from the book that they've studied for the year. That time. If you want your children to have a deeper meaning of what it means to be in a relationship with God, take advantage of situations. If your grandkids need it, take advantage of that. It's available. So the life of David, a study to bring us closer to God, because that's what David's life is. A study to bring us closer to God. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and that's where I'm going to start this morning. If you'd like, you take your Bibles and turn there. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16. What was special about David? Why am I amazed by David? Because, like most people around him that were amazed by him, David had a way of looking at things that other people just didn't see. He had an ability to actually look at things the way God looked at them. And isn't that what we all want, is God's vision that way of the world? Great class this morning that Jonathan did. But it's on Solomon viewing the world, viewing his life, and how at the end of it, while it seemed meaningless in a lot of different ways, he comes to the conclusion that obeying God has a meaning in life that nothing else has, and making sure you have a relationship with God. And that's what viewing the world like God views the world brings us into a better relationship that way. In the first few verses here, I'm just going to highlight a few things that are going on here that are misunderstandings of what God sees that way. Verse number 1, it says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have selected a king for myself among his sons.'" What is Samuel doing? He's grieving. And I understand that. He actually likes Saul. He'd been around Saul for a long time. Even though Saul had bad character parts about him, like most people do, he actually likes Saul. And he was grieving for the people. But God says, Samuel, you're not seeing what I'm seeing. Get up and go, because I've got something prepared better for the people. So he has to look at it the way God looks at it. And then you get down to verse 4 and it says, so Samuel did what the Lord said and came to Bethlehem, and the elders of the city came trembling to him, trembling to meet him, and said, do you come in peace? The vision of the elders of the city are, oh no, the man of God is here. Why wasn't it, oh great, the man of God is here? Maybe he has something good to tell us. He's close to God. We want to be close to him because he's close. No, it's like, oh no, the man of God is here. And why would they be worried about that? Because a lot of times when the man of God showed up, the people weren't doing so well. And so there was something that had to be rectified. So they're trembling. They don't see it the way God sees it. Get down to verse 6. It says, then it came about that when they entered, this is Samuel entering at Jesse's house, he looked at Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. That's the oldest son, by the way. Probably a strong young man. He was in the army, by the way. Well-trained, physically fit. Samuel looks at him and says, you know, he resembles, who does he resemble? Saul. He resembles Saul. I like Saul. Saul looked the part of the king. He looks the part of the, this must be who God has planned. But it wasn't, was it? Why? Because God looked at him a different way. He had someone else in mind. He wants Samuel to anoint. Samuel didn't see it that way, though. Verse 7 is actually how God sees. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. For all of you that are incredibly good looking on the outside, that might be a bad verse for you. I don't know. But for all of us that hope God looks at our heart, it's a good verse. As long as our heart is following God. Because that's what God looks at. That's what God sees. That's what he wants Samuel to see. And of course, we know who that person is. How many sons were paraded before Samuel in this text here? Seven. Seven sons were paraded. Not the youngest, which was David out in the field tending the animals out there. And probably by stature, the shortest, the runt of the litter maybe, you can put it that way. But not one of them was the one that God had chosen. You got to understand what God was choosing him for. He was choosing him to unite his people. I mean, really unite his people. And bring them to the Lord. Because in verse 12 we read, so he sent and brought him in. This would be David. Now he was ruddy with beautiful eyes and a handsome appearance. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Why was it him? We just read why. He had a heart that God needed. He had a heart that would serve the Lord. He had the way of looking at things the way God would look at it. He had that potential and that capability to do that. You see, God has complete vision. He's always had complete vision. He always will have complete vision way beyond us. You know, if you were to go to Yellowstone, now I haven't been to Yellowstone yet, and that is on my bucket list. I want to go to Yellowstone. But if you go there, and for those that have, and let's say that you're standing there looking out on one of the meadows and you got the mountains in the background. Is it not beautiful? I mean, isn't it breathtakingly beautiful? And you're hitting it at the time of the year where all of the plants are nice and green in the front, and maybe there's still a little bit of snow on the mountains in the backside there, and you're just going, this is incredible. I wonder how this could be so beautiful. And then, of course, you know why it's that way. Because God designed it to be that way. God has it planned out. God's in control that way. God sees things a certain way that our scientists can't even fathom the way God has done this. You know, I was just reading this recently. In Yellowstone, there is an annual migration of moths that come through. And if you really think about it, if the moths were not under control, they would come and eat all that beautiful vegetation that was right in front of you. There wouldn't be so beautiful at that time. But God has a way of dealing with that. The bears, and there are bears in Yellowstone, bears during August, when the migration comes through, eat about 40,000 of those moths every day. I'm talking about one bear. About 40,000 a day. And that way, the caterpillars are under control that end up through the rest of the moths there. And so they don't eat all the vegetation. But also, what plays into God's plan that way too? What are the bears about ready to do in a couple months? They're going to start going for hibernation. So they have to put on fat for the hibernation. So the moths are really good for a food source for them that way. You see, we can stand there and look out on the meadows and say, this is just absolutely gorgeous. I wonder why it's so gorgeous. And all we've got to do is think, because God's got it designed that way for us. Well, for the world to be that way. And the beautiful part about it, you don't have to look at Yellowstone and across that way. You can look in a microscope and see the same thing, the way God has designed things in a microscope that way. Because His vision is complete that way. It's always been complete. Can we, though, is it possible for us to actually capture some of that vision? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. That's what reading the Bible is really all about. How do you get closer to God? You go up on a mountain and meditate about it? It's not going to bring you closer to God. You might feel good that way. And you might look out over the beauty and think that this is really wonderful. I feel close to God that way. But how do you actually get closer to God? You learn about God. You learn about the process of what God has done to save us. That's what brings us closer to God. You see, David sees things differently than others, and that's why I'm using him as the example in my lesson today. Remember in chapter 17, everybody knows the story, so I'm just going to briefly go over it. He goes up against Goliath. Did he see Goliath a little bit differently than other people did? Goliath has come down day in and day out, morning after morning, challenging the Israelites to send over their champion across this valley. They're going to battle together, and then whoever is the winner takes all. Right. David, not in the army, his three older brothers are. They're already there. They've listened to this over and over again. David shows up with some food from his father to give to his brothers, a care package, I guess we would call it today, for the brothers. And he listens to what this giant, I mean literally giant of a man, says. What's David's reaction to that? Why don't you go take care of this situation? Why doesn't somebody take care of this situation? Go kill him. Go fight him. Go kill him. Just go kill him. And what does his oldest brother say to him? Or his brother say? Shut up. You're embarrassing us. Just knock it off. And David's going, but what? He's just a Philistine. Saul finds out about this, and he brings him into his tent. You're willing to fight this man? Well, I fought a bear and I fought a lion. God took care of me in that. Why wouldn't He take care of me? The vision, this has been said many times, the vision David had of Goliath, that's a big target. You can't miss him. You just can't miss him. I mean, why not fight him if God's on your side? Now, that's a remarkable vision for a young man that way. But that's the way he thought. We all know the story. It was a big target. And God took care of it, just like he takes care of it. Do we believe that in our life? Do we believe that we have challenges in our life that are just too big to handle? And God's on our side. Is it just too big for me to handle with God on my side? God plus me equals what in a battle? Well, God in a battle equals what? God plus minuscule me, I don't add much to it. But God working through me sometimes makes something happen when I allow Him to do it. I have faith in it and allow Him to do that. David had faith, and we know what happened to that outcome. You see, we applaud David for his faith, but do we show our willingness to take a stand in life? Do we take a stand in life? David saw Goliath through God's eyes, but how do I see? You know, in the year 2020, and that's what we say now. It's 2020 now. In the year 2020, what is our 2020 vision? Is our vision God's vision? Or is our vision like the rest of the world out there in the year 2020, and the 2020 vision is very different than God's vision? Well, this is the way things are supposed to be. And this is politically correct to do this. And this isn't going to offend somebody for this. Or are we just going to stand and say, what God says is what I'm going to do in my life? Now, I don't go around trying to offend people. But I do go around trying to do what God tells me to do in my life. And I don't need 2020 vision from the world to tell me what to do. What I need is God's vision. It's what I try to hone in on in reading the Scripture. The Word of God is more readily available than ever before in history. But are we studying it? Are we trying to get it out there to people? Are we trying to get our family and our friends to understand how important it is to know God? Proverbs 18:15, the mind of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Knowledge is a valuable tool for Christians. We have to know the Bible to teach the Bible to people. And we have to know it accurately. That's the other problem in the year 2020. You can talk to anybody you want to out there and try to find out how much they actually know about, really know about God. And it's depressingly small amount that they know. I mean, really know about God. We've got our work cut out for us. How many can quote sports trivia? We've got a Super Bowl coming up next. It's next week, right? Who's playing in the Super Bowl? Do you know either one of the teams playing in the Super Bowl? Why do you know that? Well, it's on the TV everywhere. But we live in Northern California, and one of the Northern California team, there's only one now, isn't there? One is in the Super Bowl. And we might have 49er fans here. And that's great. That's fantastic. That's what you like. Can you quote things? I just mentioned Yogi Berra earlier. That's pretty pathetic, isn't it? But I can remember back to those people playing back then. I was a nut about trivia and baseball when I was growing up. I could quote all kinds of statistics. I probably still could. I don't watch baseball anymore. It's kind of weird. But anyway. The idea, though, is how many people out there can quote sports trivia, and how many people can quote lines from their favorite movie? Have you ever been around somebody and they're just quoting these lines all the time, too? And man, they know them by heart. But they could not put together a statement to let you know that they knew why Jesus went to the cross. Isn't that amazing? The most important knowledge they should have in all of the history of the world, they just fumble around with because they don't know. And so they're making ridiculous decisions in their lives a lot of times. They're doing nothing but drawing them further and further away from God sometimes. Or have you had this? The person you're talking to says, you know, that God that allowed his son to go on the cross. You know, I kind of like Jesus. He was really trying to help people out, doing some really nice things, and he was kind and compassionate, and he went to the cross, and his father that allowed him to do that, that's pretty remarkable, his father would allow him to do that. But you know, that God from the Old Testament, I can't get into that. What a difference. And when I try to talk to people, I say, what difference are you talking about? Oh, you know, it was so violent and everything in the Old Testament, and all those laws that you can't keep track of no matter what, you know. You just think you got a couple of them down and there's others that are added in there. I said, first of all, it's the same God. The God doesn't change. It's the same God. And as we get older in our lives, sometimes our memory doesn't kick in as well as it does. We get a little iffy sometimes that way. God's not that way. He doesn't age. It's the same God. Give me an example about what you're talking about, a specific example of what you're talking about. And the reason I do that is because I want them to know that if they actually could come up with something that's bothering them, I would love to talk to them about that. And I will go to the scripture and I will do my best to explain it to them. Because I have tried to see things through God's eyes. And that's what I see in the Old Testament over and over again. Well, I don't know exactly why this happened. Okay, well, let's study it for a while. That's what we do. Most often we come up with a pretty good reason on why God actually did that. But you have to study it to do that. You can't just say, well, it's too hard. I just don't need to do that. See, God's vision in the Old Testament times was the same as His vision in the New Testament. In fact, the New Testament is the completion of the Old Testament. Because those things that were prophesied, foretold, come to pass when Christ comes and goes to the cross and is buried and is risen. And forever is there as our Savior, our brother, our King. And we need to accurately be able to put all of that together for these people to understand that the God from the New Testament is indeed the God from the garden and the God from the Old Testament. I'll give you one example, and I'm going to use history to make a proof on this. That God sees things differently than His people often see Him. I'm going to put you back in the year 1200 BC. You remember that quite well, don't you? That's just about when Gideon was around. Okay, we got the time of the judges, 1200 BC. God has placed His people in a little place, and Israel is a little place. He's put them there for a particular reason. Now, it's the judges' time here. The people are really 12 tribes that are kind of loosely connected to each other. They're more into their tribe than they are into Israel as a whole. And so there's a lot of problems going on. And that's one of the reasons during the period of the judges, there were so many times that people strayed away from God. They were not united even to themselves at that particular time. But around them are four empires at this time. The Mycenaeans. This is the first one that we would know as the true Hellenistic Greek type people that have an empire going on over in Greece, in the Aegean area. They are an empire over there, and they're incredibly strong. They're to the west of God's people. To the north is the Hittite Empire. The Hittite Empire at 1200 BC may be as big as it ever is, actually. It's expanded and it's quite powerful at that time. Right to the north of them. To the east of them is the Assyrian Empire, and we've heard of that over and over again. And they've actually grown to be a powerhouse. And to the south, who's the fourth empire I'm thinking of here? They're surrounded here. Of course, the fourth is the one that's always there, Egypt, the Egyptian Empire. And you think to yourself, God, why did you do that? Why did you take your people that you love so much out of captivity, move them over into this small area, although it is a nice land compared to a lot of places around it. Why did you surround them with danger on all sides? Any one of those empires could have overran them without any, hardly any effort at all. Destroyed them. Obliterated them. God, why did you put them right at the center of all these problems going on? But God sees things differently. Why did he put them there? They were supposed to be the light for those four empires to come to God. To give those people a chance to know the one true living God of the universe. Right in the middle of all the danger. Do you ever feel like you're sort of in the middle of a lot of bad stuff going on in your life? Yeah, that does happen to us from time to time. Now, we live in America, which is really an incredible place. We don't have anywhere near the problems of the world. You know, Prince is going to be here on Wednesday night. There is difficulty in Nigeria going on right now today, if you read stories about it. But God has his people right there too. And they're continuing to serve him there. In the midst of the danger that's going on, God doesn't cloister his people away in a safe place so nobody can ever get to them. Because what's going to happen if he does that? The word's not going to get out there to the other people that desperately need it. And so that's why he put Israel right where. But let me continue my story here. 200 short years later, I say 200 years later, it's short because that's history. It is short, 200 years later. All four of those surrounding nations have gone downhill severely. They're all suffering great damage. There's invaders coming in. There's earthquakes going on. So a couple of places had volcano activity going on. There's maybe climate change. There may be plagues happening to them. We don't know exactly what brings all four of them down sort of at the same time, but this is 200 years later. That puts us, math, 1000 BC. Now what's happening in 1000 BC in Israel? Well, that's about the time of David coming along. Saul's been king. David's going to be king. Who follows David? Solomon. Every Jewish person will tell you that was the golden age of Israel. David actually unites the kingdoms together, unites the tribes together, let me put it that way, and hands it over to Saul, and Saul has great posterity during that period. How is that possible? All four of these major empires fall while God's people rise. What was the difference in Israel? They're in the same regions. It's because they were faithful to God and he provided for them and took care of them. And the people did wonderfully well. Of course, by the time Solomon becomes old, he's allowed what to creep into the nation? False gods. What happens to Israel then at that time? By the time he passes away, divided again. Immediately, divided again. God's protection is away from him at that time. That's the way God sees it. God has told us that's the way he sees it. If you will follow me, do my commandments, keep my law. This is what he's been telling the Israelites. I will take care of you. I will take care of you. But if you decide to go astray, I will not take care of you. And that's exactly what happened. That's God's vision. That's the powerful God that we have. Do we have faith in God's care? Our constant in faith is that God doesn't change, and he knows each of us, each one of us. Silen read a passage, and I'm going to go over there right now, over in Psalms. Psalms 139, that is actually one of my favorite passages in the Bible. And it talks, and this is a psalm of David. talking about his relationship with God again. So many of his psalms are about relationship, of course, with God. You get the context of what he's talking about by starting in verse 7. Where can I go? It's verse 7. Where can I go from thy spirit? Or where can I flee from thy presence? If I ascend to the heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there thy hand will lead me, and thy right hand will lay hold of me. That was not read earlier, but you get the context. He's talking about God being everywhere. He's not going to get away from God. We're not going to get away from God. God's always there. God sees what goes on in our life. Verse 11, if I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me, and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to thee, and the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to thee. This is the contrast between the faithful and the unfaithful. The faithful realize you do not want to hide from God. You want to live in God's presence. That's what we try to do. The unfaithful, they don't think seeking the knowledge of God is a valuable thing to them. In fact, I've actually had people say this to me. I don't want to know that much about the Bible because when I stand before God, if there's a God and I stand before God in judgment, He's only going to judge me by the amount I know. I've had people tell me that. And I'm saying, where did you come up with that? Well, that's what I've been told. You're only responsible for what you know. That's how ignorant some people are about the Word of God. And somehow they figure that they have safety in that kind of ignorance. But verse 13 and 14, as we finish this scripture, it says, "For thou didst form my inward parts. Thou didst weave me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are thy works, and my soul knows it very well." Brothers and sisters, God makes the call when life begins. I don't make the call when life begins. Our politician friends don't make the call when life begins. God makes the call. And David says it right here. In my womb, you knew me. You knew me. You knew who I was and you knew what I could accomplish through your help. Because you made me. Do we really believe that in our life? We're brought into life to have an eternal relationship with God. In the class this morning, he was talking to Ecclesiastes and vanity of vanities. All this life has been led. And as you go through the scripture, and Jonathan was really good at pointing this out, that Solomon's writing, I did all this stuff, and it seemed like in the end it was just not worth anything when it was all done. Like life wasn't even worth living. Why am I here? It just said, we're brought into this life to have eternal relationship with God. And Solomon should have known that being the wisest man ever. I'm just brought into this life to have eternal relationship with my God. That's why we're here. Okay, well, how do I assure that eternal relationship with God? You read the Bible. You find out what God requires for that relationship to be there and to continue. And by the way, let's don't forget that we're brought into this world not only to have eternal relationship with Him, but to have eternal relationship with each other. Don't ever forget that. We're here as a family. We're not only here as a family now, we're expected to be together as a family forever. And what does that mean? God wants in heaven people that aren't going to get along with each other, right? No, God demands in heaven that we get along with each other. God expects us to get along with each other. So where's the training ground for that? It's not in heaven, by the way. It's here. Why are we supposed to forgive each other and bear each other's burdens So we learn to love each other the way we are going to love each other in heaven. Is there effort to be made in being a Christian? You bet there is. I'm not here to tell you, oh, it's just a piece of cake. No, it means even when somebody doesn't do what I want them to do or say the words that I want them to do, my brother or sister in Christ, I love them. And I will continue to love them. And I will ask forgiveness if I've done something that harms them. And I will hope that they will forgive me. Because we're to be together forever. 2020 vision often sees relationship in the world today, the 2020 vision, as disposable. Like everything else that's in the world. You go out and buy a brand new car. Don't they look nice? Don't they smell great? Don't they cost a lot? And you start making your payments and you're driving around. You like that thing for a while. And maybe if you bought a really good car, it's going to last 4 or 5 years in really good shape at that time. But there's always things that happen. And eventually, what do you do with that car eventually? I mean, most people. They go buy another car. And then that one's just gone at that time. Now, in our 2020 vision in the world, a lot of times that's exactly what like relationships are after a while. Oh, you know, I married this person and they were young and they looked good and man, I got a great model. Love it very much. But you know, as we get older, the dings happen, the bruises, the bumps, and the gray hair, and you don't look exactly the same as that wedding day. So what do you do? Well, what's the logical thing to do in the world today? You trade it in on a newer model, right? Because that's the way it works. That's not God's vision. Hopefully that's not our vision. Because God's vision is that relationship, when you were in the womb with Him, was supposed to be through eternity and in heaven with Him too. And when He allows you the beauty and the blessing of having a spouse in this world, especially somebody that loves God also, the plan is for both of you to be in heaven together with Him forever. We don't trade it in. There's no gain in that, but in the world today, that's the way they look at it a lot of times. You see, David continued to confound those around him by showing his faith in God because they couldn't see it through God's eyes, but David could, and it just confused them sometimes. How about when he was loving Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him over and over again? Can you imagine the guys around David telling him, "What's wrong with you? Let me just try to kill him. He's the Lord's anointed." That's the way he saw it. How about forgiving Abner? You remember that story? Do you know why he was trying to forgive Abner? Well, again, if you read the story, you piece it all together. The kingdom is divided. David now has become the king of Judea, or Judah. But the northern tribes are still in disarray with Solomon with Saul. And Saul's passed away, and his son takes over. And Abner's really kind of pulling the strings behind him. And then Abner sees that David's getting stronger, so Abner's thinking, I better change sides here. I better do something about this. And David, for the sake of the people, decides, yes, I will come to peace with Abner. Of course, Abner was then what? Murdered. Okay? Kind of put a wrench into that. But David not only was willing to forgive Abner, he mourned at his death. Did you read that? He actually mourned at his death, even though he was one of his enemies. How about caring for Jonathan's son? You might think to yourself, well, he was crippled, and so that wasn't too bad to care for Jonathan. And he loved Jonathan, and he probably saw Jonathan and his son there. But you got to remember, in those times, if there was anybody tied to the previous royalty, you got rid of them. That's just the way it worked. But he wasn't about to do that. He loved Jonathan, so he's going to love his son. And again, the people around him are probably saying, you know, that's not good advice. You're not following good advice on that. But David was a man of God's heart. How about mourning his own son Absalom? How difficult would that have been? His own son works night and day to take over the royalty, the throne, and wants to kill his father. And even David mourns him when he finds out he's dead. Why? Because David saw it the way God did. David wanted his son to be redeemed back to God. And as long as he was alive, he had a chance for that. David, to be sure, and let me say this as we're closing. David, to be sure, had his low points of faith. But even in the low points of faith, when he fully recognized that he had sinned, what was his first action? To try to get back to God. Seek forgiveness. He had a God-like heart. Perhaps the greatest lesson we can learn from God's vision is forgiveness. It allows us to reclaim something that has been lost. And it will not be reclaimed without forgiveness. God's great lesson for us has been allowing us to be forgiven by Him for the transgressions we've had in our lives. You see, most come into a world of relationship. Most people come into a world of relationship, and I say that because I know there's those few that maybe they were, for whatever reason, as infants, as child, as babies, given up. And so the people don't feel like I ever came into relationship. But most people come into relationship in the world, are welcomed into relationship in a family. And it's the way we are remembered when we go out of this world. It's the relationships we leave behind. The relationships we've made are what we're remembered by. We're not remembered by how much money we made. We're not remembered by all the toys we have. We're not remembered by the remarkable things sometimes that we've even done. But we are remembered by our relationship. In the mornings, I try to go over before I go to work, and I try to tell a few jokes to my grandsons before I leave. It's just our little traditional thing we do in the morning. And although the jokes are terrible, they laugh most of the time. And I would like to think that somewhere 50 years from now, when they remember me, they remember, you know, Papa coming over and telling them a couple of lousy jokes in the morning. And trying to get them to laugh, to make their day start out a little bit better. Because it makes my day start out better. It focuses me on why I'm doing what I'm doing a lot of times. But that's the relationship that we have together. And that's what's left over when we're no longer physically here. We may not achieve the full vision of God, but it sure enhances the journey when we get bits and pieces of it along the way. Just imagine yourself, you're going to take a cross-country trip and you're going to visit the wonders of America. And you haven't been able to do this before. And let's say your vision is not 20/20 and you need glasses or contact lenses. Would you take your glasses with you? Would you take your contact lenses? Of course you would. Because you want the best vision possible. Oh, you could get by in the life without the best vision possible. But why would you do that? Why don't you want your vision? Why don't I want my vision enhanced the best it could possibly be? I'm going to go see things for maybe one time in my life is all I'm going to see that. I want to look at it as clearly and as beautifully as I possibly can. That's our walk with God. We're going around one time. Let's try to see things as clearly and as beautifully as we possibly can. And the only way we can be guaranteed of that is looking at it through God's eyes. Because when you look at it through God's eyes, your brothers and sisters are truly, truly beautiful. Your relationships with your spouses, your relationships with everybody in your family is truly, truly beautiful. Your relationship with strangers can be truly beautiful because you look at somebody that needs God in their life. Not just somebody that you happen to work with, that you may or may not like,
but you look at somebody that needs to be saved. That's God's vision. Maybe this next week, let's think about that a few times. Let's all pray to God that He helps us to see a little bit better. And by the way, we know how to do that. Let's stay in the Word. Let's stay in the Word. Whenever it's possible to open that Bible up, let's be there in the Bible, together or even by ourselves.
If you don't have that relationship that I've been talking about, we will make that available to you today. If we have people here who have not yet come to the Lord, we want to make that happen if that's what you want this day. And again, because we are a praying people, we would ask anybody, brothers, sisters, anybody here today, if you have anything on your hearts, your minds, help you get closer to God. Just come as we stand. Let it be known.